All right, so this morning we've been in this series called 12 Habits for Holiness, and each week we've been talking about things like prayer and worship and things that disciplines that we do to step into being conformed to the image of Christ. Now, to be clear, as I have been each week, our righteousness doesn't depend on what we do. Our righteousness depends on Jesus and Jesus alone. He's the one who saves us, not our morality or not our spiritual discipline. So these are things that believers do to press in closer to God and be more like Jesus, right? And so so we've been in these things, and today specifically we're talking about rest. And it's ironic. I was talking with my wife this month alone. You know, typically it's not, my rhythms aren't like this, but I've preached three camps now this summer, and there was one other thing that I preached. But at the end of this month, I will have preached 34 sermons. And I said, Lord, this is my 34th sermon this month. And I was like, Lord, you would have me preach on rest at the end of a month of all that preaching. And so it's funny just how the Lord works, and I don't think it's a coincidence, but because my heart needs this, you know, and we're going to talk about what that is. What is rest? What is Sabbath rest? What is biblical rest? What does that look like? And why do we need it? And I'm hoping that we walk out of this room today understanding the goodness and the gift that rest is, and that we need to partake in it. I read a stat this week from the United Nations International Labor Organization, and it says this, that Americans work 137 more hours per year than Japanese workers on average. That was shocking to me. I didn't really, just knowing Japanese culture, living in Southeast Asia for a period of time, like knowing a lot of Japanese cultured individuals there, I thought that was a little shocking to me. It said Americans work 260 more hours than British workers per year. That was not as shocking to me. And then 499 more hours than French workers, and that I expected. So basically, we work more than any other culture, hours-wise, per year. I think that's important to know, because as a pastor, I'm thinking, all right, we have a culture that is work heavy, work. And to that, obviously, you've seen just, obviously the flourishing of a nation, a culture, a country, in the work ethic that we have and those kinds of things. But as a pastor, I'm thinking, okay, if rest is biblical and important for our souls, how many of our people in our church actually rest, actually take Sabbath rest, actually are sitting in the presence of the Lord? Or how many of my folks are tired? And really they're tired because of years of overwork, whether they realize it or not. You know, and some of the symptoms of that include poor sleep, greater family conflict, greater mental, physical health issues, reduced job satisfaction, reduced life satisfaction, reduced work performance. Some of you are like, check, 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 check. I might need a rest. And a lot of people say, okay, well, what's the solution? Is the solution just less work days, less hours work in the week? I think maybe if you're working 7 days a week, sure, but work is not the enemy of rest. It actually helps the rest. Work is not the enemy of rest. Work is actually a gift from God to us. He's given us, in the creative order, and we're going to talk about that, but he has given us work as a blessing to us. And matter of fact, Genesis 1 talks about and teaches that God is a worker. He worked for 7 days, creating all that we know, that God himself is a worker, and he makes us into his own image, making us workers. So we're made in the image of God, our God, who is a worker, who is constantly working. But it also says God is a God of rest. In that same beginning of Genesis, he takes the seventh day to rest. And so in the creative order, we're commanded and challenged to rest, right? And so what does it mean? What does it mean for us to take a Sabbath? Is it just the absence of work? I don't think so. So let's dive in. I'm going to read the last verse of chapter 1 and the first three of chapter 2. It says this, And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus, chapter 2, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in all creation. I think this scripture tells us four aspects of what Sabbath rest is. And I really want us to get into these four things so that we can determine if we are, in fact, experiencing Sabbath rest. The first thing is you have to stop work. You have to stop working in order to accomplish Sabbath rest. Now, this one is very tough for me because my work is, I'm pretty sedentary in what I do. Like, I read for a living, right? I write, I get up here and scream at you for an hour on Sundays, and you pay me to do that. So you must like that. So I don't know. My job is pretty sedentary. I study, I read some commentaries, I read the scriptures, I get into a passage. So my rest can often blur with my work. And unhealthy, I'm saying that as an unhealthy thing. Like I can be sitting in my recliner, right? And I put the kids down, I'm kind of vegging out or whatever. And maybe there's, you know, I've been watching soccer, which the one, you know, whatever. Yeah, don't judge me. Football's not on, okay? So I've been watching soccer. But even while I'm watching that, I've got a book, or I'm reading some commentary, I'm reading some articles. Even while I'm doing something else, I'm working. So it's the line is more blurred for me. Some of you, that's not the case. Some of you, your normal work is more physically demanding. And so for you, reading would be restful. Right? It would be not working. It would be restorative and some different things like that. And we'll talk about some of the nuances in just a minute. But the first thing, the essence of the word Sabbath is to stop working. It's what the word means, to cease, to stop working, right? And so you have to avoid work. But why? You know, some of you are thinking, well, can't we, David, be more productive with 7 days if we worked all 7 days? And my argument would be, no, because that's not the creative order. The creative order is that we would rest. There are days of work and there are days of rest. And God has commanded us to rest. God has created us in such a way that we would have these rhythms, right? If you look at all of creation, if you look at all of the creative order, a lot of it has rhythms. There's light and dark, right? There's sunrise and sunset. The sea, the tide comes in and it goes out. Like there are these rhythms, the sun, the moon, there's these rhythms of life, and we have those rhythms too. We work and we rest. We work and we rest. We work and we rest. And if we do all work and no rest, we will burn out. And if we do all rest and no work, we will be worthless. So we have these rhythms in our life that we have to submit ourselves to. It's how we were created to be. Now, another beautiful thing about this, in working according to our design, not getting out of whack, not getting out of our design, but working according to our design, if we do that, it doesn't just help us us physically or emotionally, it also is beneficial to our souls. Like it increases our faith. I want to remind you about the Israelites. Remember them there? They made some boneheaded decisions and they're wandering around in the desert. And God begins to provide for them manna from heaven. So basically he's raining down waffle fries, right? And so they get in the desert every morning, they wake up and there's manna from heaven and they eat, and God took care of them. Now, here was some of the stipulations. God said, on normal days, you are to only gather what you need for one day. Now, did they listen to that? Of course they didn't, right? So they gathered up more because they're kind of greedy and like, oh, what if it doesn't come the next day? And then what happens? The manna that they got rotten and full of worms. Right? And God says, you dummies, I told you, I'm going to give you this every day. Collect what you need for today, except on the day before the Sabbath. On the day before the Sabbath, you collect 2 days worth because I'm not going to rain down manna on the Sabbath. And so the day before the Sabbath, they would collect 2 days worth and it wouldn't rot. And God took care of them and it didn't rain manna on the Sabbath day. What does this do? Man, it stretches your faith. You have to sit and stop and say, God, my sustenance and provision comes from you and you alone. This is what Sabbath rest does for us. Right? When we stop working, it's saying, God, I trust you that you are my provider. You take care of my needs. You know my needs. You know we need food. You know we need clothing. You know my needs. And I'm trusting that you are going to provide for those needs. And when we stop working, it stretches our faith in that way. The greatest example of this is Chick-fil-A, right? You know we couldn't talk about Sabbath rest without talking about Christian chicken, right? We couldn't do it. And so, you know, you drive down, you've driven down the interstate and you see the Chick-fil-A sign, you see on it closed Sundays, right? You know, and so they've been closed. And the reason they do that is because people like me show up on Sunday, like, why ain't they open, right? Y'all done that, right? You pull in the parking lot. Anyway, so Chick-fil-A is like the third highest restaurant in the world. I mean, just above it is like Starbucks and McDonald's, and they're completely closed one day out of the week. And to the world, it makes zero sense. Zero sense. But yet God continues to show them that, man, he provides for them. Now, whether it's a super spiritual thing or not, I don't know necessarily, but here's a great example of them being closed, taking a Sabbath, so to speak, and they compete just as well as anyone else. They're, you know, and able to be, you know, a day off and still have all the resources they need to accomplish what they need. It's the same thing in our life. Like when we take a Sabbath rest, we'll actually be more productive, right? We think, well, if we lose a day of work, you know, then how will things go? How things in my life will go? But when we stop, we're acknowledging to God, saying, God, you run this universe and you don't need my help to do it. You're stopping and saying, hey, I trust you. I know your sovereign hand is at work. I know you are the one who produces, and I'm going to trust in that. And I think, too, like when we accept our limits before God, it gives God more honor. I think about Psalm 127 where the psalmist says, God gives to his beloved sleep. That is a convicting verse for me. God gives to his beloved sleep. Do you trust God? See, I am both a night owl and a morning person, right? It's a curse at times. Like at camp this week, like I'm staying up to 2 a.m. and then getting up to 6:30, right? I'm like, I guess because we're on Eastern time. And it's like, why can't I just sleep, right? This verse, God gives to his beloved sleep. Why? Because we rest in him. We're not depending on our own work and toil to survive. We trust in God to work on our behalf, right? Now, on face value, we could say, man, the Sabbath makes us less productive. But that's countercultural. It's not what is true. What is true is God can bring more production out of 6 days than you can do in your own 7 or 70. And so stopping working is just a trust in God. Now, so we have to stop working. Second thing we have to do, we have to rest. It's not enough just to stop working. We have to do something that is restful. Genesis 2:2 said that he rested, God rested, and that he replenishes his people through Sabbath rest. Now, basically, what is rest? Rest is doing something that you don't normally do. Doing something that you don't normally do. For me, like I said, I'm more sedentary. So in my work, sitting counseling or sitting reading, and I get to lap the church just to get some steps in during the day, so I don't get big as a house. And so what my rest looked like would be something different than sitting, because I'm doing that a lot. So a lot of times my rest looks like doing sports. I enjoy sports, doing sports, playing, wrestling with the kids, doing yard work, things of that nature. There's things that I can, some projects that I can step into that will actually be restful for me, right? And rest for everyone is different. If your job is labor intensive, maybe sitting in your recliner and chilling is the best way for you to rest. You know, whatever you don't normally do, You know, if you're working, another good example of this is some of you travel a lot for a living, right? You might travel throughout the week. So something that may be part of your rest is just being with your family on the weekend. You know, you might not get to see them several nights of the week, but you get to be with your children and your family on the weekend, and that would be restful for you. And so doing what you don't normally do. You know, the Jews, they lived in a agricultural world, and so they were working a lot, so their Sabbath looked like a lot of sedentary, a lot of sitting around, discussing the scriptures, eating, things of this nature, food they had already prepared. Now, they had gotten some different legalistic rules, so we don't look at them for the final example of Sabbath rest. But in essence, you do something that you don't normally do, right? Now, the third aspect of Sabbath is delight. Is delight. That you are able to, so you stop working, right? You rest, and a part of that rest is you sit back and you delight in what God has given you. You delight in the work that he has given you, that it is a blessing. You delight in your family, the blessings that he's given you there. You delight in what God is working in your salvation or working in your family. You sit back and you delight and you enjoy the gifts that God has given you. You know, if the end of work is just work, then it's missing the point of what work is supposed to be. Work is supposed to be life-giving to us. Work is supposed to be something we can sit back as God did with creation and said it was good. We should be able to look back at the work that God has given us and say it is good. We should take joy in it. Now a little caveat of that, some of you are like, my job stinks, I hate these people, right? Bigger than, you know, where your happiness from your job comes from doesn't come in is it a dream job or not, but it comes in, am I content in the Lord, right? And so you can do any work if you're content in the Lord. Right? And so you press into the work that God has given you. It is a blessing, whether you see it right now or not. It is a blessing that you have work and that he's given it to you, and you have contentment in God. And so that brings you fulfillment, and that is able to let you sit back and take joy in the work that you've done. A quote from John Calvin, he says this, "Did God create food only to provide for necessity and not also for delight and good cheer? So too the purpose of clothing apart from necessity and decency in grasses, trees, and fruits apart from their various uses, there is a beauty of appearance and pleasantness of fragrance. Did he not, in short, render many things attractive to us apart from their necessary use?" Are you sitting back and taking in and rejoicing and having joy in the gifts that God has given you? You know, it's like, you know, you if you've mowed the yard, you get done, you kind of stand triumphantly looking at it. Am I the only one? It's like, I did something today, right? It's like that. Do you sit back and take joy in your work? Do you enjoy it? Are you giving God glory in it and saying, praise God, thank you for this work. Thank you for what you called me to do. Thank you for giving me a job. So what gives you joy and delight too? And I think a part of resting is doing things you enjoy as well. So your rest might look like, for me, like I said, it's playing sports. I'll play football, I'll play golf or basketball. You know, the older I get, the less enjoyment that is for me because it takes 3 days of icing down to recover. But what are things that you find joy in, you know, going on a date with your spouse or wrestling with the kids or, you know, what are the things that bring joy to you and make you sit back and say, man, praise God. Those are the things that you want to have a part of your Sabbath rest. Those are the things you want to incorporate into your life. Then there should be a playfulness too in your Sabbath, like just joy, fun. Those kinds of things. It shouldn't be this, a lot of times we think of Sabbath and we think of like mourning or self-affliction or something, but that's not what Sabbath is to be. It's to be this life-giving thing for you, right? And then lastly, the thing that should be a part of your Sabbath rest is contemplation, to contemplate. When God finished in regards to the Sabbath, he said he made that day holy. He made it holy. Right? How are you making your Sabbath holy? You know, some of you are doing that now. You're bringing yourself, your family to church. You're pressing into God, growing closer to the Lord. Some of you will have even a part of today, maybe your life group. You'll enter into a life group, and that'll be, you know, just life given to you and making it a day holy, pressing in close to the Lord. My encouragement to you is a part of your rest, that you would have times of, you know, scriptural reflection, times in the Word, times in prayer, just as a refreshing of soul for you, a contemplation of who God is and what he's done in your life, enjoying sitting in His presence, right? Maybe it's you don't fill up your Sabbath day, and we'll talk about the details of that, but you don't fill up your Sabbath day with a bunch of appointments. All right, we're going to get to church, but then we're going to do lunch with this person, then we're going to go here, and we got this baby shower, and we got this wedding shower, and we got this, and we got this. I mean, I'm just talking about my own life. I don't know, but, you know, what are you doing to have rest and making it holy? And it may be dinner with friends or your true fellowship, as we talked about last week, where God is honored and exalted, the scriptures are open, prayer, those kinds of things. Well, how are you having that Sabbath rest in your life, right? Another thing Sabbath rest does for us when we're contemplating is it declenches the muscle of our mind, right? Because if you're like me, it's just go all the time. Go, 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 right? And to sit back and to contemplate the things of God is to say, okay. And just to truly rest and to contemplate the goodness of who He is sitting in His presence. Some of my better ideas, I don't have many, but some of my better ideas for my family or for my ministry or for my church or for my sermons come from these times where I can breathe and rest and take that Sabbath. And it's also a time for us to consider the work of Christ, right? You not working is and contemplating you not working is testimony unto God that you can't work for your salvation. And so you sit under the beautiful truth that it's the work of Christ on the cross, not your own morality or your own doing or your own hard work or morality that's going to get you into heaven. So you sit back and you contemplate that it is no effort of your own nor the will of man, but the blood of Jesus that redeems you. And so Sabbath rest is a part of contemplating the very mind-blowing fact that God set His love on you, sent His Son to die for you, and sends His Holy Spirit to bring dead to life. And you did nothing. So we sit in the holiness of that moment. And it brings us to worship. It brings us to awe of who God is. It brings rest to our souls. Because we say, man, God has me, not because of me, but because of Him. And that brings great rest to my soul. It's this contemplative work that we do, that we look upon the beauty of Jesus and the cross and the gospel. Another thing that when we contemplate, it's a foretaste of eternity. When we sit and we contemplate the great things of God, we are detaching from the rat race of the world. The world says, don't stop, no off days, grind every day, work hard, work harder, work even harder, and maybe you'll accomplish what you want to accomplish. But the Christian says, my God has me. I will be faithful with my work, but I'll also be faithful with my rest. My success is dependent upon God, not me. The scripture says He gives and He takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He says He appoints kings and rulers and authorities. So if you get that promotion, it's because God gave it to you. And if you don't get it, it's because God didn't give it to you for some purpose. And so when we sit back and we rest and we contemplate the things of God, we begin to detach ourselves from everything the world pursues. And we say, we don't need that. We don't need to climb the corporate ladder. We don't need to have the biggest portfolio. We don't need the gadgets and the toys. Why? Because our God is greater than those things. And we have Him. We have Him. So it helps us detach from that. Now, some of you might be thinking, man, that sounds great. I'll do it when it works for me and my family. I mean, the Sabbath isn't commanded, right? It's optional. I don't think so. I think it's commanded. Look at, matter of fact, it's the fourth commandment in the Ten Commandments, and it's the longest of the Ten Commandments. So let's read Exodus 20, starting in verse 8. It says this, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your sons or your daughters or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock," which is always, I found that to be kind of tricky. I guess they mean plowing. "Or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." In addition, if you're like, well, David, that's Old Testament, okay. Mark 2, 27 and 28, Jesus says, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." In other words, he's affirming the practice of Sabbath, the right practice of a Sabbath. A lot of things that Jesus was correcting was wrong practice of Sabbath. But he affirms Sabbath, and he says, he goes as far to even say that the Sabbath is a gift from God to humanity. So when we don't rest, we are rejecting a gift of God. We are rejecting it. We're saying, no, thank you, God. We're good. We'll just keep working real hard, running on our hamster wheel. We love this. And God says, whoa, my gift to you is rest. I made Sabbath day for you. I made it for you. Of course, again, Sabbath keeping it doesn't add to our salvation or ensure it. But it does work in our hearts towards holiness and get our minds on the things that matter, namely Christ on the cross, right? And so I think that the Bible is saying that Sabbath isn't optional for us. It isn't optional for believers. Now, I want to talk just a moment about, I think there are a couple of reasons why we don't practice Sabbath. One of those reasons is we're afraid of what we'll find there, meaning, as long as we stay busy, we don't have to deal with the issues in our heart or our soul issues. And to stop and to allow God to speak into our souls is terrifying to us because we know what's there. And so we want to just keep going. And if we keep going, we'll just maybe forget it or ignore it and don't have to deal with it. And the harder we work, the less we have to deal with our soul issues. But when we stop, God begins to work, and we're deathly afraid of that. We're deathly afraid of that. He may remind us of some sin. He may remind us of some past hurt. He may remind us of a wound. And we would just rather ignore that. And the way we do that is by distracting our own selves with more work. Dallas Willard says that the most emotionally mature people are those who can sit in silence the longest. The most emotionally mature people are those who can sit in silence the longest. I'm not talking about on your cell phone, right? I'm talking about in the presence of God. I'm not talking about you hiding from your kids either, right? You locked yourself in the bathroom. Right? I can sit in here forever. Not that I do that, Jen. He's talking about, man, can you sit in the presence of God and actually deal with the things of your soul? And those who can do that are the ones that are healthy. Those people have worked out the junk in their lives. They've given those wounds to the Lord. They're not afraid of dealing with the baggage that they brought into their relationship with Christ. And so they're not afraid to stop and listen. I think another reason why we don't do this, and this is where I find myself oftentimes, is that we're afraid we're going to lose our identity. Because we get much, maybe too much of our identity out of our work or our productivity. And if we're not working, or if we're not producing, then who are we? Right? We got that. We're just in this culture where we're work, 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 produce, 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 produce. And if I'm not producing, if I'm not working, if I'm not bringing results, if I'm not getting this done or doing this, then who am I? It's the same. You maybe have heard this, that oftentimes when people work their whole lives and they get to retirement, they get into retirement and they don't live much longer once they retire simply because they don't know what to do anymore. Their whole life has been work, 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 work. The very pinnacle of what they were about was their work. Their identity, when they quit working, was taken away from them. Now, who goes on living without identity? It's just lost and wandering. And I think this is where a lot of us are. And the Sabbath forces us to make our priorities right. To make our priorities right. So that when we do, you know, retire, we will have a tasted rest. It won't be foreign to us. Now, doing it more often may be foreign to us, but, you need to find other things to do. I don't believe retirement anyway in the sense of retirement as our culture stands it. You need to find stuff to do for the kingdom, but you will have known identity outside of your work. You'll have known that. You'll have tasted that. And consider this. Your job will end one day. It will end one day. And when it does, whether you retire or you're physically unable to do your job anymore, when your work ends and is over, who will you be about? Where will your identity be found? It's going to end. And so I think Sabbath helps us to prepare for that and really allows us to find life in our rest and put our work into right perspective, right? What the scripture says is, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Why get to the end of your life and have gained the whole world and forfeit your soul? And so Sabbath is soul recovery. It's not losing our soul in the midst of work. It's understanding that work is a part of the piece of the puzzle to bring worship and glory and honor to God. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? So God has established this rest for us. Now, I think there are some hows that I want to communicate. I think there's three things that will help you prepare for this. Prepare for your Sabbath. One, you need to identify whatever 24-hour block of time you want to be your Sabbath. Most Christians do Saturday or Sunday as the day they Sabbath rest. Sundays is difficult for me because while you come in and you get, you know, you're in here and you bring your families and y'all coming in to worship, I don't get to worship with my family and I'm working, right? I know you may say, I need that job, which, come on, I'll train you up, right? But this is work for me. So I have to find other times to have Sabbath rest. And so you need to pick what that 24-hour block of time is. Some of you work Saturdays, whatever. You need to find what the day is not super important as much as the practice. All right. So you need to find what are those days, what are those times that you can practice Sabbath. The second thing is you need to, I think, make a list of what you delight in, what delights you, and do those things on your Sabbath. What are those things? For some of you, it will be mowing the yard. You'll go out there and you'll mow the yard, and that's not work for you because you maybe are more sedentary during the week. So that's the way I am. I take great joy in mowing the yard. That's probably because I don't have a push mower. If I had a push mower, I probably wouldn't take as much joy in it. When I do a project, I find life there. Whenever I play a sport or something, I find life there. When I, wrestle with the kids and throw them around, I find life there, right? So what are those things that you delight in and those things you need to do? And then thirdly, you need to prepare to do those things. Like, you need a plan. So you're basically organized, it's organized non-productivity, all right? organized non-productive. Now, some of you have the non-productive part in you, no problem, right? I'm talking about you need to organize your non-productivity, meaning not your work, not your normal work. Some of it may be productive. Like I said, you might mow the yard. But the things that are actually bringing you rest, right? And you need to organize your times to grow in the Lord, like to step into Him, to whether that's church or whether that's reading your scriptures or the family worship or whatever it is, that you design and plan your day around those things. And make a plan. Stick to the plan as best as you can, right? You know, only the Sabbath you work for will be worth keeping. My encouragement to you is not to sleep till noon and then wake up and watch TV and then eat dinner and go back to bed. That would not be rest. You might sleep, but that's not true rest. There are plenty of people who sleep way, way more than most people, and they're not restful. So rest is bigger than sleep. So what are you finding that your soul rests in? And y'all know this to be true. I'm preaching to the choir, but church is oftentimes very restful for our souls, where a lot of people think it's more restful for them to sleep in. Those are people who don't understand the goodness of God. And so you come in here and you have a rest spoken over your soul. You step into a rest of your soul, more so than a couple hours of sleep would give you. This is the beauty of God, the beauty of the restfulness of God. Now, I want to conclude with a warning and an encouragement. Your warning is, I think if you don't practice Sabbath, God will make you practice Sabbath. We see this in the scriptures. In 2 Chronicles 36, 21, it tells us that the Jews were supposed to take Sabbath days and Sabbath years. And they were to take Sabbath year every seven years. And they missed it. Listen to this. This is crazy. They missed that Sabbath year for 490 years. You want to know how many years they were in exile? 70. 7 times 7, 49. God made them take Sabbath rest. He took them out of the land. They lived in exile for 70 years. He made them rest. They were supposed to do it. They refused to do it. And he made rest come on the land. You know this to be true, right? You work, 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 work. How does God slow you down? Strep throat, flu, hurt. As you get physically or emotionally sick, right? And he slows you down real quick. He does this to me. My wife will tell me, see, I told you should have rested. I get strep throat or something. You know, I go and go and go and go and go and go and go. And God says, nope, you're stopping. Yes, God. Doesn't he do that? He knows what's best for us. And he knows working yourself to the bone, that's not what's going to be most productive for you. And definitely not for your soul, but not for your job either. So I think there's great warning there. Like if you don't take it, God will make you take rest. And the second thing I want to do is encourage you. When we bought our first home, it was one of them, you know, prefab build things, you know, where you can pick out some of the things. You can pick out what color you want your countertops, but not anything else. And so we bought this home, and we moved in May, middle of May, and they put sod down in the front yard, right? And as typical around here, you know, we could have paid to have sod in the back. We obviously didn't, right? So they put seed and straw down in the back. Well, that summer was particularly hot. And my sod looked awful, and there was nothing coming up in the bag. I was mowing a little bit of grass and mostly dirt, right? And it's just this, I'm going to mow, and it's just this cloud of dust. It's all around me, right? And in the front, like the sod was turning this dusty, like yellow color. And I'd water it, right? I'd water it, but it still did nothing. But then someone said, hey, bro, you need to like, not just water it, but like, you need to drown it. I was like, all right, you know, of course I'm cheap. I'm thinking water bill and these kinds of things. I'm praying for rain, doing rain dance, those kinds of things. But, okay, so I'm going to water it. Well, I began watering it like crazy. I watered the full out of that grass. Well, all of a sudden, what happened? That yellow, dusty sod began to green up a little bit. It began to not like, you kick it and you can see dust come out, right? It began to sink down into the soil. My backyard began to have these little sprigs of grass springing up and growing in the back. Some grass, some weeds, but it was getting green, you know. I think this is true of your own soul. You might have worked hard and be working hard, and your soul is yellow and dusty and dry. But God is a good God, and He can bring life where there's dryness. He can bring health where there's unhealth. He can bring rest where there's anxiety. He can bring peace to your soul. He's good to do that. Now, He's encouraging you to Sabbath rest and water your soul. Water your soul, and God will bring forth life. This is an encouragement to me and to you, that we would be well-watered soul. I love that Psalm 23 that we sang, right? He says, "You force me to lay down beside still waters." God wants us to rest in Him. Let us be a restful church so that we can go further and do more for His name and glory's sake. Let's pray together. Jesus, You are so good to us. And God, You not only made a way for us to be saved in and through Your Son, but You have made a way to sustain us, to have us be healthy, fulfilled, satisfied. The Scripture says that Christ came to give us life, and life to the full. That we're to be well-watered souls that give life to others. We acknowledge we can't do that in our own power. That only comes from You. And so may we Sabbath rest in Your presence in such a way that we do have life there and are a well-watered soul. God, I pray that You would just work in power and move in our lives in such a way that we would step in obedience to Sabbath rest. God, that we would not try to be God. We would let You be God. Again, I claim the Scriptures. It says, "You give to Your beloved sleep." Earlier in that same psalm, it says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor, labor in vain." God, we don't want to be a church that labors in vain. You can produce from little plenty. You can take our 6 days and make it more productive than 7 or 70. God, You are the one who gives and takes away. You are the one, God, who provides our every need. You clothe Your children. You feed us. You provide for us. You see us and care for us. God, I pray that we can learn how to rest in You. And I pray that You would produce such fruit from our rest, God, that it would far outpace the work we'd do otherwise. Move in our lives. In our culture, this is needed, greatly needed, that we need a genuine rest in You. Not just numbness, not Netflixing. Not just sitting on a beach and not contemplating the things of God, but rest in Your presence. taking great joy in the things you've given, finding life in the Word and in worship. Moving us in that way. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.